Why don't we turn in our Bibles to Genesis 42. And what I felt like the Lord was leading me to share this morning was this idea of dreaming, of dreaming with God. Can we be people that would dare to dream with God? Can we give ourselves permission to dream with God? Of course, I felt like one of the best examples that we could look at in the scripture is Joseph, right? The dreamer, who had dreams from God, who interpreted dreams. This guy, dreams was a big part of his life. And what I'm really hoping that this message does this morning is that it stirs something up within us. That this word would be a catalyst that would spark something within us, cause something to come alive within us, where maybe we haven't thought about dreaming with God too much in the past, but that as a result of this word, that something would come alive. And we would say, yeah, I do want to dream with God. The things that are in His heart, I want them to be in my heart, even if they're beyond my capabilities, even if it's beyond what is appropriate, even if it's beyond what society would say is normal, if it's in God's heart, I want it to be in my heart. And not just in my heart, but I want to walk it out. I want to dream big with God. I'm hoping that that gets sparked, that that comes to life within us this morning. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the things that are in Your heart. Lord, that You loved us so much when we didn't deserve it, when we were not even looking in Your direction, God, that You loved us so much that You would send Your only begotten Son, Jesus, to die in our place so that we could have a restored relationship with You. And so, Lord, the things that are in Your heart, God, would there be an impartation, would there be a transfer, would there be a placing of those things in our heart, and that we would dare to dream with You. That we would come into agreement with You. And that we would walk these things out. Do that within our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we're here in Genesis 42. We're looking at Joseph. We're going to pick it up a little bit later in the story. And then we'll go back to the beginning. But we're here in 42. And there's a famine. There's a drought. Things are bad in the land right now. It is dire. It's not, oh, we need to cut back a little bit on the grocery budget. It's bad. It's beyond that. It's way beyond that. We don't even really have a grocery budget because there's no food to buy. I mean, it's that bad. Actually, let's get the end of chapter 41. It says in 56, verse 56, the famine was all over the face of the earth. And Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, and the famine became severe in the land of Egypt. It's severe. It's bad. Verse 57. So all countries came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain because the famine was severe in all lands. It's dire. It is bad. Famine, drought. It is not a good time to be alive, right? In chapter 42 and verse 1, it says, when Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, Jacob said to his sons, why do you look at one another? And he said, indeed, I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down to that place and buy for us there that we may live and not die. Okay? Here's your options. Boys, go to Egypt, get grain so that we can live and not die. The inference is, if you don't go to Egypt and get grain, we're going to die and not live. We ain't got nothing to eat. It's bad. It's a dire situation. So the boys, less Benjamin, the youngest, go to Egypt. And most of us are very familiar with this story. They go. Joseph realizes that these are his brothers, the same brothers that had him in a pit, that were going to kill him, and instead did him the favor of selling him into slavery, where he ends up in Egypt. And we We know he goes through Potiphar's house. He goes through prison. He's gone through all that. And now he's second in command only to Pharaoh. He knows who they are. They don't know who he is. And they're there for food. They're there to survive. Right? Because Dad said, go to Egypt, get grain so that we can live and not die. So they have this interaction. And in verse 6, it says, now Joseph was governor over the land, and it was he who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down before him with their faces to the earth. Remember years earlier, the dreams that Joseph had. Remember those? Joseph remembered them as well. In verse 9, then Joseph remembered the dreams which he had dreamed about and said to them, and then he goes into this thing. Joseph remembers and his dreams are fulfilled. His dreams are realized on that day. These are the dreams, and this is the guy that years earlier his brothers hated, his brothers despised. Because remember, he was the favorite son out of the 12 of them. And at the time, they were just incredulous over the audacity that this young teenager would have to dream the dreams that he dreamt. I mean, really, they were beside themselves, weren't they? And to a certain point, you can kind of understand. Because if you understand the culture that they were in, if anyone's going to have a dream where the other 11 bow down to him, it's going to be the oldest son. It's not going to be this young guy, right? Because that was the culture, right? It was the oldest that got the most blessing, that got the most inheritance. It was the oldest. And for anyone else to think that they would be honored in that way was like a foreign language to them, right? And not only was it a foreign language, but it was to the point where it was offensive to them. Now, add on the fact that he's the favored son, and that's like throwing gas on the fire, right? But remember, Mom and Dad were even upset about the dream with the sun and the moon and the stars bowing to him. I mean, they thought, boy, this kid's got a lot of gall to come out with this. And in all fairness, maybe there was some haughtiness. Maybe there was some pride in Joseph's son. Probably not unusual for a teenage boy, right? Listen, I was a teenage boy once. I know. But does that negate the fact that God placed a dream in Joseph's heart? Because here we are years later, and the fulfillment of this dream means survival for his family, means survival for an entire nation. Not only just one nation, but two nations. The fulfillment of Joseph's dream means that people are literally saved. And so my question is, what dreams has God placed in your heart? And with the fulfillment of that dream, whose lives are going to be encouraged? Whose lives are going to be touched? Whose lives maybe are going to be saved because of the fulfillment of the dream that God has placed in your heart? Because that could not happen. Look, I live in Newville. I have a regular 9-to-5. Joseph had a very regular 9-to-5 life when he was a teenage boy in his father's house too, right? And yet God placed a dream in his heart. And he was willing to not only think about that dream, but talk about that dream when everybody else that was really close to him tried to slam it down and shut it down and say, how dare you even think that? But God inside. And they couldn't even see it at the time, but literally his family was saved because of the fulfillment of this dream in his life. That makes sense? You guys with me? So what dream has God given you? Will you allow yourself to dream God? Because maybe up until now, we're so focused on what is normal and what is appropriate and what our culture says and what society says, that we haven't even opened ourselves up to the possibilities of God's dream being counter to those things. Maybe we haven't even gone there. We haven't allowed ourselves to go there. I want to give us permission this morning to dream. I believe God wants us to dream with Him. Will you dream with God this morning? Let's go back to Genesis 37. And we'll just kind of revisit kind of the genesis of this dream. It says in verse 5, "Now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he said to them, 'Please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were, binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright, and indeed your sheaves stood up all around and bowed down to my sheaf.' And his brothers said to him, 'Shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall you indeed have dominion over us?' So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words." And so they are, look at the opposite ends of the spectrum that they are. How does Joseph feel about this dream? Is he like, "Well, guys, I had something I'd like to share with you. I don't know if you're going to like it or not." No, he's like, "Guys, listen, God gave me a dream." Right? And he is like, "Woo!" And what are they like? They're like, "Yeah, Joseph, tell us the dream again. We love it." No. They're like, "You dirty dog. How what dare you say that?" And they're totally negative, and they're totally putting him down, and they want to shut it down. And he's like, "Ah!" And they're like, "Whoa," you know? They're like opposite ends of the spectrum. And it's like day and night, right? How are we going to handle when others share their dreams with us? I think these are good questions for us to ask. When somebody comes to us, like Joseph, young guy, and has this far-fetched dream, and in the back of our minds we're thinking, "Kid, you only know." Do you realize what's going to have to happen for that dream to be realized? We could potentially really throw a monkey wrench into somebody's destiny. And remember, the fulfillment of Joseph's dream saved these same brothers years later. Right? Saved not only their family, the nation of Israel, saved the entire nation of Egypt. So I would caution us to be filled with grace, especially when somebody young, not just young biologically, but maybe young in the Lord, comes to us and is willing to be vulnerable to share their God dreams. Let's not squash it before it even gets a chance to get off the ground. Right? Because the fulfillment of that dream could literally save our neck down the line. We're not even aware. Can we dream of God? Let's dream of God. And let's give others the grace to dream of God. Amen? Is this hitting home with anyone? Yeah? Awesome. And again, I'm not, you know, taken away. Was Joseph maybe haughty or prideful? Maybe he was. Maybe there was some stuff that needed to be dealt with within that young man. But is God big enough to deal with that? I think so. Not that we turn a blind eye to sin. I'm not saying that at all. But are we going to slam the door on somebody else's dream just because they're immature? There's some pretty heady things we're talking about this morning. this dream of God. Okay, let's go back to Egypt now. Back to, well, let me just kind of share it with you. So, again, the brothers came to Egypt to get grain because dad said, go get grain that we may live and not die, right? Okay, so Joseph knows who they are. They don't know who he is. He gives them grain, sends them back, and also all their money in their sack, remember? The money that they paid for the grain with. He has the people put the money back in their sacks. They get partway home. They realize what's happened. Our money's here. Oh my gosh, he's going to think that we tried to cheat him. You know, that whole thing happens. They go back home. They tell their dad what's happened. And before they left, Joseph said to his brothers, because he was grilling them. He was like accusing them of being spies. And they said, no, we're not spies. We're 12 sons of our old father. And one has already died. And one is the youngest. And our father didn't let him come with us because he was afraid that something would happen to him. Remember that whole thing? And so Joseph is grilling them. And he's saying, okay, listen, I'll give you this grain. You go home, but you bring your youngest brother back. I want to see him. I want you to prove that you're not spies. I want to know that there's a younger brother. You're not lying to me. So they're on their way home again. They find the money. They get home. They tell their dad, and pretty soon the food runs out, and they have to go back to Egypt to get more. And they're talking to their dad about it. Dad, we got to go get grain again in Egypt, but we can't go unless Benjamin goes with us. Ain't gonna happen. I've already lost one son. I'm not gonna lose a second one. Ain't gonna happen. But Dad, we're running out of food. If we don't go back, the guy said we got to take Benjamin with us. No way. It's not gonna happen. So eventually the food runs out and Jacob relents and says, okay, here's my choices. I either send my youngest and risk losing him or we all die because we don't have any more food. And you guys know the story. They go back, they get more grain and they're sent away. This time not only is the money in their bags, but Joseph's silver cup is in Benjamin's sack. Remember this? And so they're sent away, and Joseph sends men after them, and they stop them, and they say, "Hey, listen, we have to go through your sacks. You know, the head guy is missing his silver cup, and he thinks one of you guys stole it. We didn't steal it. No way. As a matter of fact, if you find a silver cup in any of our sacks, that man is his slave." And of course, they find it in whose? Benjamin's sack. And all of a sudden, the very thing that dad was fearful of is happening. Right? And this whole thing is playing out, right? Benjamin's supposed to be Joseph's slave. They take him back and haul him up before Joseph, and Judah intercedes for his brother. Okay, so in the end, the whole family comes to Egypt, and two nations are saved. And they're not concerned about an immature teenage boy's shortcomings, right? Because they realize the fulfillment of this has saved them. Was God's desire to save both nations through Joseph? What do you think? Was it God's desire to save both nations through Joseph, through the fulfillment of this dream? To initiate his desire, what did God do about it? He placed a dream in the heart of the teenager. Years before, it was necessary for him to be in the position that he ended up in. I mean, because we're talking over a decade. From the time he gets the dream, I mean, he's maybe 16, 17, 18, and he's like in his 30s, I would guess, by the time this thing comes to fruition, right? And there's been a lot of water under the bridge since then. There's been a lot of time that has passed until Joseph is in the place where he needs to be to accomplish the thing that was in God's heart. He literally gave him a dream that was impossible for Joseph to make happen, a dream that his family thought was absurd. Did they think it was absurd when the drought hit? dream's looking better all the time, isn't it? Yeah, because this immature boy, now he's running the show in Egypt, and he can sell his food so that we can live and not die. Were they concerned with social norms, appropriateness? When confronted with no food and dying versus getting food from this boy that had this absurd dream years ago? The answers are obvious. Were they concerned with his earlier immaturity when there was no food to eat and he gave them grain? So let's talk about this for a minute, and then we're going to watch a short video from Bill Johnson. Could they have mentored Joseph? And maybe some of the tough stuff along the way that did happen didn't need to happen. Although it was ridiculous for this boy to come out with this dream, they had taken him under his wing and mentored him. And we do the same thing when people approach us. When we have a dream from God, I don't want to squelch that. I don't want to stop that. I don't want to shut that down. I want to nurture that. I want to draw that out. I want to sow into that. I want to invest into that. The dreams that God places in our heart. Because in the end, the fulfillment of that dream that they hated years earlier saved their lives. So whose life is your dream going to help? Whose life is your dream going to encourage? Whose life is your dream, maybe literally, going to save?
Well, we always want to make room for the Holy Spirit, right? And so, Marty, if you would share what you have.
Yeah, this came to me earlier this morning, and I wasn't sure when or where it was to be shared. But you see, we each have a sphere of influence, just like Joseph. And there are several verses in 2 Corinthians that came strongly to my spirit. Let me just read them, and then I'll make a comment. 2 Corinthians 2. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and makes manifest the savor of the knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are perished. Because later in the next chapter it says that where the Spirit of the Lord reigns, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. How is this possible? You may ask. Verse 18 tells us how. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Our sphere of influence means that God, through Jesus Christ, is the one that causes us to triumph. Just like Joseph triumphed in Egypt, we have the choice to make that decision every day of our lives. Jesus, you triumph through me. Amen?
So I want to just share two quick points from the story that Pastor Kurt is giving us this morning. When Joseph first had his dream, he thought the most exciting thing about that dream was that his brothers and his family would bow down to him. Did you notice that that meant very little when it actually happened? The thing that touched his heart was the renewed relationships. When he introduced himself to them, realized that they were different than when he had known them previously, because they were willing to offer themselves for their brother Benjamin. So he realized they had changed. Then he revealed himself to them, and the most important thing to him became renewing that relationship with them. It wasn't that they actually bowed down to him. So I thought that was an interesting point. And then the other thing was, Pastor Kirk could add to this story by talking a little bit about what happened in prison. Joseph was in prison, saw no fulfillment to the dream that God gave him, yet he still believed in that dream, and we know that because he became an interpreter of dreams. He still believed that God gave dreams and that the destiny that he had for people was reflected in those dreams, even though his had not been fulfilled yet.
Okay, I'm going to share a brief story, and we're going to wrap up here in just a few minutes. Thank you, Pastor Steve, for sharing that. I appreciate it. We all know Pastor Bob Muncy. They had, I think it was a member of their church, was in really bad shape in the hospital, didn't have much time to live. It was a pretty dire situation. And so Pastor Bob is like putting updates. Do you remember this? On Facebook, and he's talking about, we're going to go in and pray for so-and-so. You know, they don't expect him to live and all this kind of stuff. And he put out there on Facebook, and if this brother dies, we're going to send a team of people in to pray that God would raise him from the dead. Put it out there on Facebook. This is what we're going to do. I don't know about you, but that's a pretty bold thing to put out there. Because you can imagine all the things going through his mind before he hits the button to put it out there. Once it's out there, yeah, there's no turning back at that point, right? As a matter of fact, they've already seen one young man raised from the dead in their history. Am I right? Yeah. So they've seen this before. They've seen God move in a powerful way. Well, in this situation, the guy did that. The team did go into pray. And he wasn't raised. Stay committed to the dream, like Pastor Stephen shared. Even when it seems like we're going in the complete opposite direction of how things should be going. Right? Amen? Amen. Have a great day.